As illustration is with regard to the faithfulness of God, I wanted to talk for a moment about Joshua. I thought, how much better could it be as far as the faithfulness of God than looking in Scripture and looking specifically at the person of Joshua? And we'll look at it again as far as the text, but I'll tell you more just in story form of what took place. Back in Genesis 12, verse 7, it tells us that God appeared to Abram, and he says to him, "To your descendants I'll give this land." It's the land of Canaan. "To your descendants, I'm going to give you this land." A promise that had been given back in Genesis 12, 7. And as we look at the life of Joshua, we see that over 500 years passed until it came to fruition as far as that promise ultimately being fulfilled in Joshua. And so these 500 years, as far as over 500 years of a promise being given, and everybody looking saying, there's going to come a point where God is going to give us this land. There's going to be a point where God is going to bring us into that promised land. Time is going to come. And them looking at this, and you can imagine this prophecy given, this promise that was given, and people looking and saying, when is it going to happen? I mean, we live in a culture where we like things to happen now. I'm sure it was that way for these people as well. Looking and saying, when is this going to happen? This promise that has been given, and yet we've lived as slaves. This promise that's been given, but we've been under the incredible bondage of the Egyptians. When is this promise going to come about as far as God giving us this land? And then comes Joshua. Joshua says to the people in Joshua 3:5, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Get yourselves ready. Consecrate yourselves. Tomorrow, God is going to do incredible things among you. Well, we look, and it's neat to just read the story. Joshua leads the people of God. And it's estimated there's over 2 million of them that are going in this direction. But he leads them, and he takes them. They get to the point where they get to the Jordan River. And it's too full for them to cross. And then God tells them, he says, "I want you to take the priests. I want you to go and it shall be that when you take these 12 men from the 12 tribes, one man from every tribe, when you take them, and as soon as the priests put their feet in the water, that the Lord is going to cause the Jordan to stop. Waters will be cut off, waters that come from upstream, and they'll stand up there as a heap." And so these guys have the Ark of the Covenant. A couple million people is thought walking. They get to the Jordan. They go in. As they step in, the water just stops dry. A picture of what had taken place before with the Red Sea being separated at the time of Moses. But there must have been this excitement that was there amongst the people of God, looking and saying, he's called us to go in this direction. He's called us to follow Joshua. We've come to a point where we can't cross. And then all of a sudden, God displays his wonders to the people of God again. And the river is dried up. And they walk through. And it's this great story as God's telling them, saying, okay, not only that, but I want you to get 12 men from the 12 tribes, and I want you to have each one of them take a stone and take it out of the river, and we are going to build this memorial. And God says, I want you to build a memorial so that when your children come to this place and they say, what do these stones mean to you? Then you will answer and say to them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. These stones are here so that the children could come and look and say, why are they here? And you could just say, behold your God. This is why they're here. This is what he's done. He's faithful. He brought us from bondage, and now he has brought us in the promised land. He enabled us to cross the Jordan just as he enabled the people of God to go through the Red Sea. The God that we serve is a faithful God, and when they see those stones, they'll remember. We see later on, as the story goes on, that God did all kinds of miraculous things. The children of Israel go in, and as they are about ready to pursue and fight the enemies that are in that land, the enemies that were so wicked that God was saying, destroy everybody that is in your path. They come to the city of Jericho. a walled off, fortified city with many men of valor, mighty men of valor within the city. And you're familiar with how the story goes. But as the people of Israel get there, Joshua is told by God, this is how you're going to fight them. Take the people and march around the city. For 6 days, march. Go once around the city and just march. But keep your mouths quiet. Keep your mouth shut the entire time. Go through and on the seventh day, you're going to go around the city seven times. And then following the seventh time, Joshua was going to tell the people to shout. And there's trumpets that were going to be blown. And when that happened, victory would come. You look at this, and what a difficult battle plan. God is setting them up so that they know that there is no one else but our faithful God who is accomplishing his purposes. What's going to happen is, as far as the people of Israel are going and taking the land, it was only going to happen by a faithful God. I get this picture of being one of these people. Getting there, and here's your leader saying, okay, you take some trumpets. You're going to march around the city, be completely quiet as you march around the entire city. And you could just picture what the people of Jericho were doing as they were looking down, watching these people going around, saying they are totally quiet. I mean, the miracle as far as keeping that many people quiet and yet dead silence as they're being obedient to God, going around the city. And I could probably imagine them yelling things down, maybe even making fun of them. At first, there was fear because they had remembered what God had done with the Red Sea, and now they had heard of what he had done with the Jordan. But you're looking, you're saying, we got trumpets. We're marching around the city just being completely quiet. And as a soldier, you would think, I feel like, you know, I'm attacking with the marching band. I feel like I'm attacking with such little resources, and yet God is calling us to do this. And from the account, it seems like Joshua didn't tell all of the soldiers, all of his people, right away what was going to happen, but on a day-to-day basis, they would go around once and then come back to camp. They'd go around again and then come back to camp. And then on the seventh day, going around seven times. But them shouting, and as they all shout together, it's been dead silent for 7 days, and now after going around seven times, they shout and the trumpets are blown, and the walls of Jericho come crumbling down. And there's the most incredible victory there in Jericho. And you look and you see that it's the result of a faithful God. The result of a God that says, I will work these things out. I will do it so that you will not be able to give glory to yourself, but I'll do it so that all the glory, all the honor, it'll all go to me. Later on in Joshua 23, it says, one man shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is the one who fights for you, as he promised. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. One man, one of you, will chase 1,000 people. And God's going to do it. God is going to be the one that fights for you. And then I love in Joshua 23, verse 14, it says this. You can just listen. It says, behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord had spoken concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. And so what Joshua is saying is, you guys, look, not one thing out of everything that God said, not one of the things that he said has ever failed. When he told us to do things, it happened exactly how he said it was going to happen. He has not failed us. Not once has he ever failed us. He is a faithful God. And so the people were amazed at God. You can imagine watching these people of God pursue different cities. And in each one, there's victory as they go through. There was one time where just a little over 30 men were lost because of their disobedience, and there was mourning that takes place because that was so unlike any battle that were to ever take place to have a little over 30 casualties. They went to attack Ai. But it was because there was sin that was in the land. And yet God was faithful all the way through. God was faithful to bring the people from the land of bondage into Canaan. God was doing it. Then look with me on our handout to Judges chapter 2, verse 7. So we've left Joshua, we've come to Judges, and it says, "So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Asherahs." Joshua's life comes to an end. And it tells us in this passage, I think it's just critical, because it tells us at the end of Joshua's life, they continued to serve the Lord as far as those people that had lived with Joshua, those people that had seen the mighty things of God, they continued to serve the Lord. Even those who outlived Joshua, they continued to serve the Lord. But then there was this generation that came who arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. They didn't know him. They had forgotten or not thought about the greatness of God. They hadn't thought about his faithfulness. It tells us that Joshua would go through and every single day he would read through God's word. Every day he would go through the Pentateuch and go through and read about how God was so faithful to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Watching and seeing what God had done with Noah and preserving Noah and his family. Looking and reading the story of what took place with Joseph and the faithfulness of God and God working all things together for good. And looking at the story of what took place with Moses and the people of God getting to that point where they're at the Red Sea and God separating the Red Sea so they could walk right through. And Joshua had read this. He had read these things to the people, all together had read these things to the people, where it was something that was critical to have these things memorized, to have these things, something that were constantly coming forth from their mouths, reading the very word of God. And then there comes this generation after where they had forgotten. Came this generation after where they no longer were thinking about the faithfulness of God. And as a result, they fell. As a result, they started going after other gods. As a result, there was no fear of God in their eyes. There was no relationship that was there. They had a very, very small view of who God was. They had forgotten about the faithfulness of God. So on this morning, I want it to be where never would it be that we would forget about the greatness of our God. That we would never forget about his faithfulness to us, his people. That we would never forget about all of the stories that are there in the Old Testament for us to look at, as well as the New Testament, as well as what he has done in our own individual lives, as well as in the life of this church. That we would be constantly thinking about the faithfulness of God every night, giving thanks to him, praising him, declaring his loving kindness, declaring his faithfulness. Critical. That we as God's people are always looking upon the faithfulness of God. I pray that within the children that are here, children that are a part of this church, the ones that are in the nursery right now, children's ministry, the youth, all the way up, that would not be a generation that forgot about the faithfulness of God. That wouldn't be a generation that no longer viewed God as supreme and as sovereign and as good, but that they would be a people who continue to declare these things and teach their kids about the greatness of God. There is nothing better to study than the absolute perfection of the Lord our God and His faithfulness to us. Let's look at some of these texts. Now, the first one is what we studied the first Sunday a year ago at our church. Revelation 19, verse 6, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." Some of you were here for that first Sunday, but looking and saying, Hallelujah, praise Him. Because the Lord God, omnipotent, or all-powerful, the Lord God, our sovereign God, He reigns. He's in control. And it is a great thing to be here a year later and looking and saying, God is sovereign. God is good. God has built for Himself a church just as He assured us that He would do. He's good. I'll tell you, when I went to Pastor Gary, where I served before, and told him 2 Junes ago that I didn't know when, but that God was just moving Tasha and I into a place where we thought we had, you know, God had called us to start a church. I remember thinking, okay, we'll initiate this just right now so that we could be praying about it over the next year, or over the next 2 years, however long it would be. And I'll never forget that a week later, Pastor Gary came to me and said, there's financial difficulties at the church and we're going to have to lay some people off. And so I just want to know, what's your time frame? When do you think that you might do that? And I thought, well, we were thinking like a year, maybe more than a year. But if God wants to expedite it, we'll do it earlier if that's what His desire is. I don't want people to get laid off. So if God wants to expedite it, we'll do it earlier. And I remember as the words were coming forth from my mouth, it was like this, no, don't say it. As far as like, there was fear that was there as far as we had been married just a month before. It was something where Tasha and I said, okay, no major changes in our life over the first year. Well, you know, everybody tells you that, so let's just listen. And it was something where that was not our intention. Our intention was, let's get through our first year of marriage. It'll be wonderful. We'll just, you know, go about similar things. And I remember a year ago coming to church, just being so nervous as far as, okay, God, whatever You desire to do, so be it. You are in control. You are sovereign. And I'll tell you, God has brought all of you to this place. His name has been declared. His word has been preached from the children's ministry all the way through. We have been able to see the greatness of God over the last year, looking at first the sovereign character of God, looking at the book of Colossians, looking at that final week in the life of Christ. As we study now 1 Peter, going through and just seeing the power, the majesty, incredible character of our God, praising Him and having a sweet time of worship. Missions trips where His name is declared amongst all the earth, and we have seen the faithfulness of our God. The faithfulness of our God who takes us and says, I reign. I am the Lord God omnipotent, and I reign. We looked at that a year ago, and praise be to God, He does. He's in control. Isaiah 14, verse 24 says, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, Surely, as I have thought, so it shall come to pass, and as I have purposed, so it shall stand." And then going on to verse 27, "For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back?" Rhetorical question, meaning nobody will. It is great to think about God in such a way. It talks about God this way all throughout Scripture, but it's good when it's articulated so clearly for us, where God says, as I have thought, it will come to pass. As I have purposed, it will stand. There's security in there. There is a faithful God that says, there is no one that can annul the things that I've purposed. God, the Lord, your God, the Lord omnipotent, is not frustrated at all. He is not in heaven just gripping His hand saying, what is going on down there? He is a God who purposes things and they happen. And there's no one that can stop it. There's no one that can say, why are you doing it like this? There's no one that can question him or pull back his hand. God, when he makes promises to us, he is faithful and he keeps those promises and he cannot be frustrated, and it's a good thing. Let's look at some more passages that deal with this. Numbers 23, verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Once again, rhetorical questions, meaning, no, he doesn't. When he acts, when he speaks something, he always acts upon it. When he promises something, he always fulfills it. He is not like man. Man is unfaithful. We are covenant breakers. Christians as well. We are covenant breakers. He is a covenant keeper. He always keeps his covenants. When God promises us something, he will always keep it. He doesn't lie. He's not like man. That's our God. Psalm 36, verse 5, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. It is a part of his nature, a part of God's very character that he is faithful. He must be faithful. He will always be faithful. Even up to the clouds, his faithfulness just rises. He is a God that is faithful. And his faithfulness does not depend on us or anything that we could ever do. God's faithfulness is not dependent upon us. Look at 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. It is at the core of who he is. God's faithfulness is to himself first. He is faithful regardless of our faithfulness. I love that because there's times where I am not faithful. There's times where I can make promises to God and I cannot keep them, or I do not keep them. And yet God is faithful. There's this security that's there. There's this security as God's people to look at the Lord our God and say, when I'm faithless, you remain faithful. You cannot deny yourself. You will never deny yourself. And it is a sweet, sweet thing to be in the hands of a faithful God who says, I'm a covenant keeper. I've made promises to my people, and I'll fulfill them. Never, ever do I promise something and not fulfill it. I fulfill it. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God's faithful to us. He's in control of all things, not just the good things, but any tribulation we could ever go through as well. God is in control, and he is faithful over those things as well. And that's important to us. In this life, you will experience tragedies and heartache and tribulations and suffering. And it is a wonderful, wonderful thing to know that the Lord, our God, our sovereign God, is in control of even difficult things that we might go through. Look at Lamentations 3:37. Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Is it not from his mouth that both calamities and good things come? This text bothers some people. I'll be just straight with you. It bothers some people. There's some people that look and say, I don't want to think of God as a God that would have allowed this calamity to come into my life. Not only allowed it, but as this passage says, decreed it. It's difficult for people to look at the tragedies that we've gone through and say, God decreed that that would happen? We like to attribute it to it's because of the fall, or it is because of Satan that these things have happened, because of a bad decision that we made or because of a bad decision someone else made, that God would like things to have turned out far differently than they did. But he had no control as far as the ability to stop it. That's not what we find in the pages of Scripture. You see with Job, where he says, naked I came from my mother's womb. The Lord gives, or naked I'll return. The Lord gives and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Some people might have looked and said, it wasn't the Lord that took away. It was Satan. He asked for these things. But Job was right when he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's a great thing to know that even in the midst of trials and tribulations and difficulties, that the sovereign hand of God is in control of those things, and they could not happen had he not decreed it. And not only that, but he will work all things together for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. The promises of God. It's a great thing. Isaiah 46, verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. God's saying, I'll do it. The things that I've purposed, I assure you that I am a faithful God, and the things that I purposed, I will also do. Turn on the backside of this page and look at the third from the third verse from the bottom, where it's 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. We see the same words being used there as far as not only does he purpose things as far as these things I've decreed will happen and I will also do them, but also in our own lives where God says, I will sanctify you completely. This is such sweet, sweet news for us. You are going about this battle as far as the battle between the flesh and the spirit. The battle that you take that takes place as far as the sanctification process and putting to death sin. And there's times where we can get frustrated and there's times where we can be discouraged. But it is great to look at passages like this that says that where God says, I will sanctify you completely. Not only will I save you for salvation, but I will sanctify you completely. I will change you. I will mold you and conform you into my image. I'll do this. Your whole spirit, your soul, your body, I assure you it'll be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? How do we know that? How do we know that as God's people who have put faith in Christ, those who have professed that he is Lord and that he is God and that he has died on the cross and taken all of our sins upon himself and given us all of his righteousness, those that put all of their faith in Christ, how can we be assured that the one who has called us from the foundations of the world will complete the work that he has begun in us? And it tells us that he is faithful. He'll do it. The faithfulness of God is a good, good thing, a sweet thing, because there are times when we are faithless and our trust is in his character, in his faithfulness, not in our own. Turn back to the first page. We'll look at a few more passages there. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Proverbs 19:21. Or Psalm 89, verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You have broken Rahab in pieces as one who is slain. You have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all its fullness, you have founded them. His faithfulness surrounds him. It's his character. It's who he is. Even with a raging sea, he is in control of those things. He's a faithful God. He's faithful to his word. And this is a good thing. When you go through the pages of Scripture, know that it's not just happy thoughts by God. It is the very words of God that he says, I promise you these things and I will fulfill the things that I've promised you. When God says something in Scripture, you can be assured of it. When he says, I work all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose, it is factual. It is set in concrete. It is something that you could be absolutely assured of, that even though you don't understand how it's going to work together for good, the Lord your God, the sovereign God of the universe, assures you that He'll work it together for good. That there's purpose. There's a purpose in every single thing that God could ever do. There's a purpose in it. To bring glory and honor to His name, to bring us to the point of depending upon Him, to show His grace and His mercy. Even whatever sins we've ever committed or ever will commit, God could use even those sins that we commit to bring us to a point where the worship is sweeter than we ever could have imagined it to be. Our worship is so sweet because we, as God's people, know that we are wretched sinners, that we have made decisions to go away from the Lord our God, and we have sinned continually against Him. And yet, even in the midst of those sins, and you might be thinking in your mind, there's some heinous sins in my life. Nevertheless, the Lord your God can use even that to bring you to a point of praising Him with all that is within you, because you know where sin abounds, grace abounds much more, and it's a sweet, sweet thing to you. He can use medical difficulties to bring you to a place of praise and adoration and worship, of trusting Him. That is the Lord your God, and He is faithful to His word. Let's look at some of the passages. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Luke 21, verse 33. 1 Peter 1:25, as we looked at a few weeks ago. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it to do. The things that you study in the pages of Scripture are true, and He is faithful to His word to keep all of them all together. Now let's focus on God's faithfulness to us, His people. Some sweet, sweet passages here. Lamentations 3:22. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. Our hope as God's people is in Him. It's in Him. I love this passage here. This morning, you could wake up and say, great is your faithfulness. It's by your mercies that I'm not consumed. It is by your faithful word that makes it so that I am assured that you called me from the foundations of this world, that you hold me in your hand, and your Father who's greater than all holds me in His hand. There's no one that can snatch me away. Neither shall I ever perish. Great news as far as the faithfulness of God. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. God telling us in His word that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it is so sweet to wake up in the morning and to say, great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness, God. You're my portion. You are the one that satisfies me, and therefore, I hope in you. My hope is steadfast in you. Our hope, our security, it is all in Him. Romans 8:29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? The faithfulness of God in that particular passage. These are things that are sureties for us. He says, if I foreknew you, I have predestined you. If I've predestined you, I will also call you. And if I've called you, I've also justified you. And those that I've justified will also be glorified. All the way across the line, as far as every single thing, God doesn't say, well, some of you I've called. Some of you that I've called, I'll also justify. He says, no, if I've called you, justified you. If I've justified you, you'll also be glorified. I assure you of these things. If I am for you, who could be against you, God says. If I didn't spare my own son, why would I not also freely give you every single thing that you could ever desire? God says, I am faithful. I'll do these things. I'll accomplish my purposes. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, by his faithfulness. There's comfort in that. 1 Corinthians 10:13, not only in salvation, but in our daily lives, there's no temptation that has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He's faithful. He's faithful to sustain us and enable us every single day that we wake up in the morning and throughout our entire day. God says, I'm faithful. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Promises of God are always yes and amen to his glory. He always fulfills his promises. That puts a smile on my face. It makes me so happy to know that our God is faithful. He will never not be faithful. He will never grow so frustrated with me that he cast me out. He will never come to a place where he will no longer accept the blood of Christ for our salvation. He is faithful. He's faithful in these things. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it once again. And then Deuteronomy 7:6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than the other people, for you were the least of all the peoples, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage and from the hand of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. It is him. Our salvation is based on him and upon his faithfulness. Now, you may be here this morning saying, I know this. Head knowledge-wise, I know that he's faithful. I know that these passages declare these things, that he is sovereign, that he is good, that he is faithful to his word, and that he is faithful to his people. I know this, but something has hit my life. Difficulties I've gone through that make me question his faithfulness. I know that you say that the promises of God are all true. All these things are true. I know you say that, but there's circumstances sometimes that come up in my life that just cause me in my flesh to doubt even the very word of God. Isaiah 50 verse 10 would be for you this morning. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. And stay upon his God. And continue to rely upon your God. Even when you're walking in what would seem like darkness, and even when you don't see the light that is there, it says, nevertheless, he's faithful. Nevertheless, trust in his name. He's trustworthy. Even when you're walking in darkness and you don't even see the light, nevertheless, I say, it says, stay upon your God. Stay there. Stay with him. There's times where we don't understand everything. All the time. There's times where there's questions that come up in our minds. But the Lord is faithful. No one can stop his hand. No one can question him saying, what have you done? The Lord is faithful. The Lord accomplishes his purposes. The Lord will work everything together so that in the end, all praise and all glory and all honor will go to his name. He's brought us to a point where more and more we trust in him. He assures us that he is faithful to sanctify us and to glorify us. He promises us these things, and it's a good thing. We are here this morning as a church as a result of the faithfulness of our God. It's not in how great we've advertised, because I assure you, not one of you saw an advertisement for our church. It was too expensive. I assure you that you're here, and we worship together as a body because the Lord our God is faithful to build his church, to make us his own special people. We've been called into salvation by the faithfulness of our sovereign God based upon his sovereign grace. He's gifted us in such a way that we are able to use those gifts to minister to one another. We're not here by chance, but we're here as a result of the sovereign hand of God who has brought us to such a place. He is faithful. And on this morning, when we are here after 1 year of being together as a body, all the glory will go to him for our salvation, for this church, for all eternity. For he's a faithful God. Will you pray with me? Lord God, it is a wonderful thing to boast about your character, your perfections, your attributes. To meditate this morning upon your faithfulness and to find ourselves resting in your faithfulness. It's a wonderful thing this morning to know that we can stay upon our God, rely upon our God, rest in him, even when we don't understand every detail, to trust you, for you're trustworthy. You've proven it to us. God, help us to be a church, to be parents who raise the youth, the kids, the youth, even the adults in this church, to raise us up to a point where we know the faithfulness of our God and we boast about your character and all that you've done. I pray on this morning as we continue to worship you that it would be a sweet, sweet time of remembering praising who you are. We give you this service, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.